The topic for tonight is, of course, as announced, Mary, a prophetess. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving and kind Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath that has begun. We thank you for your many blessings in our lives and for the way you have led us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the living word. And we pray as we study a topic that is of interest to the church and to the world, we pray that your Holy Spirit may lead us in our discussion, that what we do may be in harmony with your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to introduce this topic with a reading from Scripture. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, it's Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. Revelation 12 and verses 7 to 12. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And we live in that short time in which Satan is angry. In 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed what is called the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. This dogma teaches that the Most Blessed Virgin, as she's called, and I'm quoting from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. The fathers of the Eastern tradition celebrate her as free from any stain of sin, as though fashioned by the Holy Spirit and formed as a new creature. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. In other words, the Church teaches that Mary was not only born sinless, but that she remained sinless throughout her whole life. 4 years after the proclamation of this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, on February 11, 1858, a 14-year-old girl by the name of Bernadette Soubirous, her younger sister Toinette, and another girlfriend, the three of them tried to cross a shallow stream at the bottom of a cliff near the town of Lourdes in the south of France. Where the water came out of the rock, there was a grotto. Two of the girls waded across the stream, but Bernadette, she tried to cross without getting her feet wet. And so in the story that she later wrote down, she says, "I went a bit further, to see if I could cross without taking off my shoes and stockings. I could not. Then I went back in front of the grotto to take off my shoes and stockings. As I began, I heard a noise. What you heard was the rushing of a wind, as though there was a gust of wind blowing. I turned towards the meadow and I saw the trees were not moving at all. She thought there was wind and the trees would be moving, but there was no movement. I went on taking off my shoes and stockings. I heard the same noise. I raised my head and looked at the grotto. I saw a lady dressed in white. She was wearing a white dress and a blue sash and a yellow rose on each foot, the color of the chain of her rosary. When I saw that, I rubbed my eyes. I thought I was seeing things, which of course she was. I put my hand in my pocket and I found my rosary in it. I wanted to make the sign of the cross, but I could not get my hand up to my forehead. It fell back. The vision made the sign of the cross, and then my hand shook. I tried to make it, and I could. I said my rosary. The vision ran the beads of hers through her fingers, but she did not move her lips. When I had finished my rosary, the vision disappeared all of a sudden. And between February 11 and July 16 of that year, 1858, the lady in white appeared to Bernadette 18 times. And she revealed to her that she, that is that person, that lady in white, she was the Immaculate Conception. But because Bernadette was an uneducated country girl, she knew nothing about what the Pope had pronounced 4 years earlier about the Immaculate Conception. Her story was given great credibility when she repeated the words of the lady in white who had said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And during her ninth vision, the ninth of the 18, Bernadette was told to dig in the ground next to the grotto. She did with her hands, and she uncovered a spring. Water came out and formed a pool of water there. A few days later, a blind stone cutter came and washed his eyes, his face in the water, and recorded a miraculous cure that suddenly he could see again. By the time of her last vision, on July 16, thousands had gathered every day at this grotto near Lourdes in the south of France. Today, almost 3 million people, many of them sick or disabled, visit Lourdes every year, hoping for healing. Thousands of healings have been reported on the basis of bathing in the water or drinking the water, that people get cured. And the walls of the grotto today are lined with crutches of people who have walked away cured from that place. It is one of the places that the Roman Catholic Church officially acknowledges as a place where Mary appears and where miracles take place. Bernadette herself became a nun in 1878, but unfortunately she died a year later on tuberculosis. She was beatified in 1925 and then canonized in 1933. So today she is Saint Bernadette. Marian apparitions have been recorded since about the Middle Ages, the 16th century. However, what is interesting is that between the 16th century, when we have the earliest recordings of Marian apparitions, and the beginning of this century, the year 1900, in that 300 to 400 years, only 10 places, or few actually, less than 10 places around the world have recorded Marian apparitions. Since the beginning of this century, so during the last 100 years, More than 60 places around the world have recorded Marian apparitions, and thousands of sightings have been reported. I don't know how many of you have read or seen the book The Thunder of Justice. I was going to bring it tonight, and then I forgot the three books I had for this evening back home in Washington, so I'm sorry for that. But I do have the quotations which I took from the book. And it says in the book The Thunder of Justice, which is written by a Roman Catholic couple, Maureen and Ted Flynn. So they are believers. And what they have done, they have recorded in this book all the reports that they could get their hands on of Marian apparitions throughout the history, and particularly in this century. And they say currently hundreds of Marian apparitions are being reported. A storm is approaching, and grace is telling us where our safety lies. In Medjugorje, now I'm not sure how many of you remember that, but in 1981, in Bosnia, Medjugorje is in Bosnia, Mary appeared to six children. The children have in the meantime grown up. Mary, I'm not sure if this still is happening, but she has appeared hundreds of times to these children. And I saw a video, a recording of what is happening, and these children, when she appears, we don't see it. The film doesn't show anything, but when they see Mary, they suddenly take on a completely different position. And I saw one girl running backwards, without looking, running backwards and looking up into heaven, looking at this apparition. She never fell down, she never tripped on anything, she just ran backwards, looking up with a gaze fixed on something, which of course to her, and I believe that she saw an apparition, an appearance of something. And in Medjugorje, Mary has said she will appear if necessary in every single household. The warnings are from Mary herself, the queen of all prophets, the prophetess of our time, she is called, the prophetess of our time. Further on in this book, Ted and Maureen Flynn say, just as Mary preceded the first coming of Jesus on earth, so the Trinity too has ordained that she should precede Christ's second coming. You see, one of the interesting aspects of these Marian apparitions is that wherever Mary appears, she talks about the second coming of Christ. That the second coming of Christ is imminent. That Jesus is coming soon. You know, we as Adventists have for many decades thought we were the ones who are proclaiming the second advent of Jesus. Today, the Catholic Church, through Mary and the apparitions, is proclaiming the second advent. Never before in history have we experienced, they say, the number of apparitions and supernatural phenomena as we have in this century, particularly the latter half, the last 50 years. On December 8, 1990, Mary stated to Father Gobi, now Father Gobi is an Italian priest who also has apparitions. Mary appears to him, and she said to him on December 8, 1990, I was driven by the Most Holy Trinity to become the mother of the second advent. And thus my motherly task of preparing the church and all humanity to receive Jesus who is returning to you in glory. The second advent is the message that she always gives. Some of you may have heard that here in Georgia, in Conyers, is a lady by the name of Nancy Fowler, who since 1989 has visions and apparitions of Mary. I took this from the Religious Studies News, the Marian apparition site in Conyers, Georgia. And the story says that Nancy Fowler began having visions of the Virgin Mary in 1989. Since that time, her home in Conyers, Georgia, has become one of the largest and longest-lived Marian apparition sites in the United States. At its height, 80,000 people gathered on the 13th of every month to hear Mrs. Fowler relate a message for the United States from the Virgin Mary. So Marian apparitions are being recorded from around the globe. I was in Australia, as we mentioned, for 7 years, and I was up in Brisbane actually about a year ago, October of last year. I had meetings up in Brisbane at a camp meeting, and I talked about this topic, and people came to me afterwards and said, just about 20 kilometers from where we are is a lady by the name of Deborah, and she has Marian apparitions, and she is giving the message that Mary is giving to her. Down in South America, in Central America, in Europe, Mary appears in many different places, but the message is always the same. It's a call to repentance, a call to prepare for the second advent. That's the message that we should be giving. But here, Marian apparitions are saying this. Is Mary the prophetess for our time? You know, Matthew 24 and verse 24 tells us that Jesus, in his sermon about the second advent, says in Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So according to Paul, just before Jesus comes, Satan will work with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Tomorrow afternoon we'll speak about signs and wonders in regard to what this means. In 1894, in the journal Signs of the Times, Ellen White wrote, and let me put it on the screen here for you, the signs and wonders of spiritualism would become more and more pronounced as the professed Christian world rejects the plainly revealed truth of the Word of God. What do we know about Mary? Well, there aren't too many passages in Scripture talking about Mary, but let's open Luke, our Bibles, to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this is a story we all know very well, particularly at this time, Christmas time. Most Christians remember this particular story. Throughout the Gospels, Mary is first and foremost portrayed as the mother of Jesus. Motherhood was the role that God assigned to Mary, and she carried it out very well. This was her role in the plan of salvation. When the angel comes to her in Luke 1:28, he addresses her with the words, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she went to visit her relative, Elizabeth, and you find this in Luke chapter 1, as she visits Elizabeth, she came to her, and Elizabeth described her as blessed among women in verse 42. 1:42. And then Mary gives voice to her joy and says, from verse 46 on, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Here the attitude that Mary had toward the role that God assigned to her. And we find throughout the scripture that Mary fitted in with God's plan. She was submissive to whatever God had in store for her. Outside of the infancy narratives, Mary appears only on a few occasions in the pages of Scripture. But where she does appear, the emphasis, as I said, is always on her responsiveness to the plan of God for her life. You know, in Luke 2, after she found Jesus in the temple and saw how he discussed theology with the priests, it says, "And she kept all these things in her heart." Luke 2:51. At the wedding of Canaan, she told the servants, after they ran out of wine and they came to her and to Jesus, and she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And finally, at the foot of the cross, Jesus says to her, "Behold, your son." And she accepted the role of mother to John. Mary clearly holds a very important and honored place in the story of the plan of salvation. In the Gospels, she has a very honored place. But there is no justification in history or in Scripture or in theology for the cult that has grown up around Mary in the Catholic Church. The worship of Mary is actually a rather late tradition. Not until the 4th century do we find any mention of a worship of Mary. And then it is condemned. The Church Father Epiphanius rebukes heretics who worship Mary. The expression "Mother of God," which is used today, actually appears the first time in the Council of Ephesus in 431, in the 5th century. 20 years later, in 451, it was taken over into the Creed of Chalcedon. But what most people don't realize is that this phrase, "Mother of God," in the Chalcedonian Creed was not put in to elevate Mary, but to indicate that Jesus was God. Because at the time there were heretics, heretical sect and Nestorians who believed that Jesus was only a human being. He was only the son of Mary. He was only a man. And in order to counteract this heretical idea, the people who were at Chalcedon, the theologians and the people who wrote the creed, put in Mary, the Mother of God, to emphasize that Jesus is God. It wasn't to uplift Mary. But as time went on, centuries went on, this phrase, Mother of God, was then used to elevate Mary and to make her the Queen of Heaven, which of course was not difficult to do because, as you know, all the people who believe in the immortality of the soul saw Mary in heaven. So Roman Catholics, of course, saw her in heaven. And from there, it was only a short step to make her the Queen of Heaven because she was the Mother of God. Ellen White, in the same Signs of the Times article that we've just quoted from, she says, "The doctrine of consciousness after death, of the spirit of the dead being in communion with the living, has no foundation in the Scriptures, and yet this theory is affirmed as truth. Through this false doctrine, the way has been opened for the spirits of devils to deceive the people in representing themselves as the dead. Satanic agencies personate dead and thus bring souls into captivity. Satan has a religion, he has a synagogue and devout worshippers. To swell the ranks of his devotees, he uses all manner of deceptions, including the impersonation of Mary and the appearance of Mary in many places around the world. A few years ago, in 1996, somebody sent me a clipping from the Daily Mail in England. And this clipping said the following: Roman Catholics were given the Church's blessing yesterday to contact loved ones beyond the grave. Leading Vatican theologian Father Gino Consetti said, it was no longer a sin. It was a sin for most of the history of the Church, but now it is no longer a sin. It is no longer a sin, provided mediums, fortune tellers, and palmists, that's people who read your hand, were not involved. The pronouncement came after Italian magazine claims that contact with the spiritual world had produced miracles. Father Consetti dismissed that, but added, we can pray for our loved ones. They will respond in dreams and inspiration. In one example, a grandmother advised a girl about her marriage choice in a dream. The girl did not heed the counsel and a grave problem developed. And then he says, if we pray seriously in a quiet place, with our hearts and our voices, the departed will express themselves and advise us. What an invitation! What an invitation for Satan to practice his deceptions. Publicly, openly, they say, yes, pray to the dead, and they will respond and talk to you. Satan is practicing his deception, not only through loved ones, but now also through all these Marian apparitions that we have mentioned. For some people, and believe me, there are many sincere people in the Roman Catholic Church. I come out of the Roman Catholic family. My parents were the only Adventists in the larger family. And all my aunts and uncles were Roman Catholics. And I grew up in Austria, which is my home country, which is, of course, 90% Catholic. And there are many sincere and great people in the Catholic Church. But there are also many who revere Mary more, almost, than Jesus. I remember when I was in Marseille in the south of France, and those of you who may have been there may remember, in the city of Marseille there is quite a mountain, a big hill, and on top of it is a huge cathedral dedicated to Mary, Notre Dame de la Nuit. On top of this huge building is a statue of Mary. I'm not sure now how, it was too long, but it's several meters high, because you can see it from far. And as I was visiting this church, I went and walked around, and I came to the back of the church on the outside. And there was on the back a little niche, and there was a small statue of Jesus. And I said to myself, is this indicative of the position that Jesus has when he got to his mother, Mary, several meter high statue at the top of the church, and he is in the back of the church in a little statue represented. But they say he comes to us through Mary, and so we need to go to him through Mary. The Catechism, which I mentioned before, describes Mary now. Now this comes from the latest edition of the Catechism. 1994 is the one that was approved by the Church at large. And they describe her work in this way: in a wholly singular way, she cooperated by her obedient faith, hope, and burning charity in the Savior's work of restoring supernatural life to souls. So Mary is involved in this work of restoring supernatural life to people. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked It should be invoked instead of involved. She's invoked, that is, she is prayed to in the church under the titles of advocate. Who is our advocate? Jesus, the Bible says. No, here it says she is invoked, she is prayed to in the church, she's called upon in the church under the titles of advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediatrix. Now the last word, mediatrix, means that she is a female mediator. She is a co-intercessor with Jesus. I recently read a book, and again, I'm sorry I didn't bring it with me now, but I have a quote from the book. But in 1987, a spirit impersonating Mary began speaking to a devout Jewish nurse by the name of Annie Kirkwood here in America. At first, Annie told the apparition, "I'm not a Roman Catholic. Why do you come to me? Go to Marty, my friend. She's Catholic. I'm Jewish." But Mary said to her, "I am Jewish too." Which of course she is. She was a Jewish woman. And then she told Mary, "You were chosen because of your prayers and meditations and your earnest seeking to know the truth." Between 1987 and 1991, when the book was written, many messages came to Annie Kirkwood. Mary wanted people to know of the coming changes in this world. Changes in the weather pattern, she said. That will include huge storms, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and eventually, she said, the world will be turned on its side. I'm not sure what that means, on which side the world is going to be turned. But anyway, that was what she said. The most interesting passage in that book for me was on page 27. Where Mary told Annie Kirkwood, "I will be appearing in many places in these last few years, and so will other angels of God. They will come to answer questions and to give advice. Many will think them devils, and many of your religious leaders will confuse the people and give wrong advice. They will denounce the spiritual realm which will show itself to mankind." Now listen to this sentence. "When will you on earth realize the Satans and devils have always been only in your mind?" In other words, they don't exist. "It will not be in outer guidance, but in inner guiding that these angels will come to assist." This to me is the ultimate deception. To teach people and to make people believe that Satan and his evil angels don't exist. They're only a figment of your imagination. Because whatever then happens supernaturally must come from God. Because Satan doesn't really exist. Now, Roman Catholics idolize Mary, but Seventh-day Adventists ignore her. Have you ever heard a sermon about Mary in church? Now, as far as these apparitions are concerned, we know they have nothing to do with Mary, the mother of Jesus. These apparitions are satanic deceptions. They have nothing to do with the real Mary. But these apparitions and miracles are designed to deceive and to lead astray. And therefore, 1 John 4:1, where it says, "Test the spirits," is very important. We must test the spirits. But the purpose I see in all these apparitions is to prepare the world for the ultimate deception, which will be the impersonation of Jesus and the second coming. And people are being softened up, are being prepared through these apparitions and miracles that are happening in the world today. From Scripture we know that Mary, like all the other people in her time, is buried somewhere in Palestine and is awaiting the first resurrection. But this does not mean Mary, the mother of Jesus, has nothing to tell us as Seventh-day Adventists. I believe that Mary's life, her commitment to God, her willingness to fit into His plan, is an example that we should imitate. I also believe that her role as the mother of Jesus is a model for all mothers today. And thirdly, I believe that in Acts 1:14, where we find her for the last time mentioned, and she is there praying with the disciples, that in this too, she's an example to us all. Prayer and study is what we need to do more than we are doing today. And I believe we do well to heed what she said to the servants at the wedding in Canaan when she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so may the Lord grant us grace and a discerning spirit. I believe more than anything else today we need a discerning spirit, the gift of discernment, to know what really comes from God and what comes from the opposition, to know what is true and to know what is false. Because today many things are happening in this world which are meant to deceive, as the Bible says, the very elect. May God grant us that we may not be deceived by these things.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for over 24 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace and blessings.